And amen, right? The time to prepare for trouble is before it appears. If you wait until trouble comes into your life, it will likely defeat you. There are decisions that we make now in our life to prepare for trouble that lies ahead, even though we don't know what that trouble may be. But we make decisions that will determine what direction we'll take once those difficulties does come into our life. And as we look back, one of the things that helps us prepare to make right decisions is looking back, as was commented in our Lord's Supper preparatory remarks. As we look back at Israel's history, I think it's safe to say that there were more times of trouble than there were times of peace and prosperity. And let's take a few minutes and just go back and summarize Israel's history, just to kind of get a perspective. The nation was born in pain and stress, wasn't it? In slavery in Egypt, like we've never known before. And then there was the Exodus and the wandering, and there were certainly many difficulties associated with that. Then there was the fighting for the land once they were allowed to go in and enter the land. Then once it was conquered, there was the period of the judges. And the period of judges was the story of God allowing the inhabitants of Palestine, the Palestinians, if you will, to go back in and reconquer at least sections of the land. And then there was a period of the kings, and most of the period of the kings was a divided kingdom, and that was characterized by the domination of three world powers. They were overrun by foreign powers, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Medo-Persians. And the size of God's people of the nation was reduced to approximately one-sixth of what it originally was when the Assyrians took away the northern tribes. And then 135 years later, after Israel was carried away by the Assyrians, then Jerusalem was destroyed. The city was sacked by the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar. And then 70 years passes of certainly hardship in captivity. And the struggle of three returns is the story of how the Old Testament closes under the Medes and the Persians. And they come back in small groups, relatively speaking, and they try to rebuild the temple and the city and the walls. And under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah and under the preaching of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, then they have lots of trouble with the inhabitants of the land. Men, leaders like Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobias, who write letters and spread rumors about them to the king to try to make trouble for them, and he does, in fact, make trouble for them. And then there's the period of the Intertestament, the 400 years when the scriptures fall silent. But certainly it was not silent as far as what was happening with Israel. We've had some difficult, dark days in our country, but none like the Jews had at the hand of the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes. And just one incident in his life, he had been humiliated by the Roman army or general of Rome in Alexandria, Egypt, when they met in the early dawn hours one morning. And he had been defeated, having never fought. He just had to make, he made a choice that he decided he didn't want to fight the Romans. And so he tucked his tail between his legs and he went home, humiliated. And on his way home, it's kind of like, dad has a bad day at work and he comes home and he is not too kind toward mom. And mom grabs one of the kids up and smacks the kid. And the kid kicks a dog and the dog bites a cat. Well, it kind of goes this way as he's been humiliated. And he's on his way home, and he says, well, I may not be able to realize my dreams, but one thing I can do, I can subdue these rowdy Jews. And so on his way by the city of Jerusalem as he's returning to Syria, he dispatches 22,000 men. And they go in on the Sabbath day. And that's pretty interesting because the Jews at that point in their history won't fight on the Sabbath day. They just lay down. And he knew that. And so he killed, his men killed 40,000 Jews that day in the city of Jerusalem. And they carried about that many more away captive and sold some of them as slaves. He entered into the temple, into the very holy of holies, that only the high priest was allowed to go one time a year. He forced the people to participate with his men in an orgy, a sexual orgy to the god Bacchus, right there on the temple grounds. He sacrificed a sow, a pig, on the altar there before the holy place. He forbade daily sacrifices. He pulled down the city walls. He burned the finest buildings in the city. He required the Jews to offer a pig on their local altars every day. He forbade them to circumcise their sons. He burned all the books of the law. And he issued an edict, and anyone who was found with one of the books of the law of the Torah, the law of Moses, was to be killed. Incredibly dark day in the history. In fact, as Daniel will call it and predict before it happens, the abomination that made desolate. And out of this came the Maccabean family, Mattathias, Maccabeus, and his five sons. And they rebelled, and they refused to offer that pig on the altar in their little town of Modem, about 25 miles out of Jerusalem. And this led to the people rebelling against the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes. And the result was that finally the Jews, after many, many thousands of deaths, finally the Jews enjoyed a very brief period of independence that was given by Rome. And then that was followed by the period of the Herods. And the Herods were foreigners. They were Edomites, who were selected by Rome to rule over the Jews. And there was always a deep resentment by the Jews of the fact that Rome selected the Herods to rule over them. And then you come into the New Testament and you have the Caesars of Rome. The emperor Vespasian sent his son Titus to put down a revolt one more time of the Jews. And the city of Jerusalem ended up being sacked and completely leveled and destroyed again. And the temple was demolished and burned. And then such Caesars as Nero came on the scene. Incredibly vile people. See, Nero, if you know any of his history, became jealous of his wife as she was a young woman and she was expecting a child. And he kicked her in the stomach so hard that she not only lost her child, but she died. And then he found a young man on the streets that reminded him of his wife. And he had him castrated and married him in a public ceremony on a barge. And they had their night, their wedding night, in front of all of Rome to view. Incredibly vile people. The history of God's people is chronicled by trouble. In fact, there's even a valley named Trouble Valley in Judah, in Israel. How many of you brought your Bibles? Hold them up. Let's see. If you're visiting with us, I want you to look around and see. We bring our Bibles because we want to study. And by the way, if you're visiting with us, be turning to Joshua chapter 7 while I'm talking. Joshua 7, our scripture reading this morning. If you're visiting with us and you're here because a friend invited you, I want you to know that you don't have a better friend in the world than whoever it is that invited you to come to church. And let me tell you a little bit of why. And if you stop and think about it, you can know. You can invite somebody to go out and eat, particularly if you're going to pay for it, and you know you don't make much risk, do you? But when you invite somebody to come to church with you, you take a risk. In fact, in a way, it's very possible that you might even risk that friendship. When somebody invites you to come to church, for one thing, you never know what that crazy preacher is going to say. But if you're visiting with us because somebody invited you, I want you to know that you have an incredible friend And I hope that you'll take the opportunity to tell them that you appreciate it. Back to Joshua chapter 7. The story, as was read in our scripture reading this morning, the background is that finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and after crossing the Jordan River, they're into the land, they're conquering the land, and finally things are falling into place. The first city to be that they attacked is the city of Jericho, and you remember the story how the city walls fell because of the way that God designed that city to be attacked. Really a strange attack plan, but it worked. The city fell. And one of the interesting things, and you know this story, was that God had said, everything, all the plunder that you get when you go into this country is yours, except that first city. And everything you get from that city is to be put into use for my service, put into what will become the temple and the treasury and so forth. And so don't take anything. None of it's yours. All of it is mine. Then after that, it's all yours. And you remember the story how that there was a man from the tribe of Judah by the name of Achan who created great trouble for Israel that day because he took a garment, some gold, and some silver that he found. And in the middle of all of this destruction and havoc that was going on when they rushed into the city, then this man went into somebody's house or into some store or whatever, and he saw this, and his mind began to work. Now, stop and give him a little bit of sympathy. If your wife had been wearing the same dress for 40 years, she might be a little hard to live with. In fact, if I remember correctly, I think my wife went for about 2 months one time without buying a pair of shoes, and she got hard to live with. But 40 years wearing the same clothes. And he went by the Macy's store as they were looting it, and there was this incredible dress. And he said, "This looks like my wife. She would love this, and she would love me for bringing it to her." And so he got it. And right there also was some money that was just lying there, and so he took it also. And you remember the results. We read it this morning. John read it in our hearing. But you remember that they went up next to Ai, and Ai, they got defeated. In fact, 36 men were killed, and the whole nation was terrified, and they knew something was wrong, and Joshua fell down on his face before God, and God looked at him for a few minutes, and he said, "Joshua, what are you doing on your face? Get up. There's a problem. Let's take care of this problem." And so, as we read this morning, Achan was singled out, and he said, "I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid." And by the way, that's a sermon. Because that's the way sin progresses. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. And you can add at the end, he didn't, because he didn't have the chance to, but I died. That's the way it ends up. And then the story goes on, and let's pick up in verse 24, Joshua 7. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his son, his daughters, and all of his animals, his tent, and everything that belonged to him, and they brought him up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones. And if you read this real fast, it doesn't sound so terrible. But if you were there, it's a horrible scene. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire. I mean, you read it real fast, and it doesn't, you don't get a picture, but stop and take a moment to get a picture here. They took everything. They took his sons and his daughters, and they took his animals, and they took his tents. They took his clothes. They took everything that belonged to him. They killed everything that was alive. And they'd already piled up the tents and all the possessions. And they took those animals' bodies and they threw them in the pile. And they took his sons and his daughters and his grandsons and his granddaughters, if they were there. And they threw them all on the pile. And then they poured gasoline on them and thumped a match on them. And everybody had to participate. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, the day that this was written. And the Lord turned the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Trouble, because that's what the word Achor means, trouble. It's been called the Valley of Trouble unto this day. Now, after he had been tried and convicted, a horrible scene took place, and the valley got a name. And interestingly, this valley reappears two more times, two more scenes that are set in this valley before Israel's history is done. The next one is in Hosea chapter 2, and you might like to turn there. And God uses an illustration of the Valley of Trouble. The prophet Hosea lives during the last days of Israel, just before Israel is carried away by the Assyrians into captivity. And the Assyrians are incredibly, incredibly hard and barbaric and cruel people. So much so that when they had captives, they enjoyed filleting them, skinning them alive, and then taking the muscles off of their bones while they're still alive. If you went to an Assyrian city, it was characterized by having stakes on the outside of the city walls that were set at angles, and they would take thousands of heads of their enemies and cut their heads off and stick their heads on those stakes. And so when you came to an Assyrian city and you thought you were going to take it, it took your breath away to look up at all these heads hanging on the city walls. They were incredibly cruel people. And God sent them to carry his people away captive. And they would take big hooks and hook the people in their faces and drag them off. And the women that were pregnant with children that slowed down the procession, they would walk back there and take a knife and just rip her open and leave her there. And a child that cried too much and bothered them, they would pick that child up by his heels and dash his head against a rock and leave him there. Incredibly cruel people. And God, in the prophet Hosea, chapter 1, we're introduced to really strange instructions that God gives to Hosea. And it tells about the desperation of the times. He tells Hosea to marry a harlot. Pick a woman of harlotry, and her name is Gomer. And they have three children. They have a son, and then a daughter, and then a son. And God names the children for them. Whenever the children come, then he says, you name this first one, God Scatters. That's Jezreel. And then a girl came along, and he said, I want you to name her Not Loved. And then another boy came along, and he said, I want you to name him Not Mine. Now stop and think about it. God Scatters, Not Loved, and Not Mine. God's really doing something here, isn't he? Incredible amount of pain in Hosea's life. And this is a picture of God in chapter 2 and his people. And God is trying to entice his bride, his people, to come back to him after she's played the harlot. And we pick up in chapter 2. I'm in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. He says, therefore I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. He's talking about the Babylonian captivity that's coming up. And I will literally speak to her heart. And I will give her answers from there, he says. And the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Remember what Achor means? Trouble. I will give her the valley of trouble as a door of hope. Of all of the things that I could think of to give me hope, if God wanted to encourage me and God wanted me to be faithful to Him, I don't know that I would pick trouble to be the source of that. But then I'm not God, and I'm not wise like God is. And I didn't make man, and I don't completely understand how people work. Because, you see, I have a tendency, if I want to encourage somebody, then I want to do something really good for them, something that they perceive is good. And then I can encourage them. But God said, I'm going to call her out into a desolate place, captivity. I'm going to answer her questions out there, and I'm going to give her trouble as a door of hope. Now, folks, there's something for us to learn about the future right here. There's something, there is a mindset that God wants us to have about our lives. How in the world can trouble provide hope? Well, look at the last part of verse 15. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth. He's got her out in the desert. He's taken away all these things from her, and he's given her incredible trouble as a door of hope. And here's how she responds. She will sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about that in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my master. You see what it did for her? It changed her whole attitude about her husband. It changed her whole attitude about God. What changed her attitude? The trouble that he brought into her life. Well, how in the world can that be? You see, God may have to separate you and me from the world that we've worked so hard to create from ourselves. He may have to separate us from that. He may have to take away the things that we take great delight in our life. Because when that happens to us, it forces us to be all alone. I mean, the fair weather friends are gone, like the prodigal son. When your money runs out and trouble comes into your life, then the friends are gone, aren't they? And you're there in pain, alone, at night, trying to figure out, what in the world does any of this mean? How in the world can God let this happen to me? It makes you sort out what's really important. It strips away the temporal things in our life, the things in which we tend to trust, and it forces us to face our true self. And we may find out that we don't like to be alone with ourselves. We may find out that we don't even like ourselves. And if that's the case, we needed to know that, didn't we? We need to look at ourselves as we truly are, minus all the fair weather friends and minus all the distracting noise in our life, just us and silence and pain and God. And we have some decisions to make then, don't we? And we will make some decisions at that point. And we'll never be the same again because of it. Sadly, some will come away bitter. Others, like the bride, will sit down and sing songs about God and be reminded of how incredibly good God has been to us. And what did we do when He was good to us? Could He have brought us back to Him by giving us more stuff? It wouldn't have worked, would it? And He knew it wouldn't work. And then there's one more time it's used. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65, verse 10, by the way, Isaiah is contemporary with Hosea. They're preaching at exactly the same time, same audience. And Isaiah uses a similar illustration, not quite as graphic, not quite as totally life-consuming as Hosea's was, But after warning that God was about to bring punishment for their rebellion, then he gives a little piece of hope. And he says, God says, I will not utterly destroy Judah. I'll leave a remnant, and I will preserve those who seek me. And he uses a beautiful scene to picture the peace that was going to result from what was about to happen. And what was about to happen was that they were going to be carried away into captivity. And their lives, their whole lives, were about to be totally destroyed as they knew it. And everything that they trusted in was going to be taken away. And he says in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10, the valley of Achor shall be a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. You have a pastoral scene. You have the valley of trouble. But now years and years and years have passed since Achan and his family were burned in that valley. And now the earth has healed itself, and it's a beautiful green valley. And God brings his flock there because there's plenty of water and the grass is good. And he says, and I'm going to cause the flocks to lie down in that pasture. It's kind of like taking your wife back to a place where something really, really horrible happened. And it has really, really harsh memories. But time has happened and the Lord has healed whatever caused the pain. And now we spread out our picnic lunch and we sit down in a peaceful, incredibly beautiful valley and we enjoy one another's company in peace. And the valley of trouble has become a place of serenity and peace. It's changed. It's changed us. And we're not the same people that we were when we went into the valley. When those difficulties and pains and heartaches came into our life. The history of God's people as well as the history of the world has been chronicled by trouble. Our nation, we can go back to Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Gulf War, the war against terrorism. There's been lots of pain and heartache in our country. We can go back, many of us, if we've lived very long in our own lives, and there's been some trouble that we faced, hasn't it? And sometimes it just felt like that trouble was going to take our feet out from under us. And maybe some of us are living in that trouble right now, and we're asking questions. And we don't know what God's doing in our life. But don't run. Don't run. Listen to God. Realize that in trouble, that God has a way of incredibly working peace in our lives. Because it causes us to look inside. And it strips away all the stuff in our life. And the valley of Achor can be a door of hope for you if you let it. Or it can be a place of despair. It's your choice. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let